Well, amen. It's been a fun night, hasn't it? What a blessing. I love camp. You know I love camp? Because all you got to do is wear one pair of clothes all week long. And some of you guys have already started that. This is day two, and you still look like you did yesterday. We have our camp in West Virginia where I've grown up. The juniors would come, and, you know, juniors think as long as they get to swim, that that's their bath all week long. And we actually had a mother write to our camp, or call our camp office when her son got home, and she said, "We just want to thank you. We have never been to a camp that was so organized, and we can't believe that you took the time to wash and fold all of my son's clothes and put them back in the suitcase for him." And we said, "Lady, we don't wash anybody's clothes. He never changed. He never opened that suitcase." And so that's how those juniors are, man. They don't care. But what's bad is when the teenagers are that way. We had a guy in our dorm one time. He wouldn't take a bath, and we got so tired of smelling him. He was sleeping on an army cot, one of those old-fashioned army cots. And we grabbed duct tape, and we duct taped him around that army cot. And we picked him up at about 4 in the morning and threw him in the pool, army cot and all. So he got a bath whether he wanted one or not. Amen? Get your Bibles. Go to the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs tonight. And I want you to listen very carefully this evening as I preach somewhat of a serious message about a very tragic story you read about in the Bible. And I want you to stand with me as you find your place in Proverbs chapter number 7. Proverbs chapter 7. And look with me, if you will, please, to verse number 6. Proverbs 7 and verse number 6. One of the most tragic, heartbreaking stories that you'll read about as you come across this chapter in Proverbs. And those of you that read a Proverbs a day, no doubt you have come by this. And every time I see it, it just grieves my heart to think of what happens in this young man's life. For the Bible says in verse number 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the street, and lieth wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face, said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore I came forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face. I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with the fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of loves until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come at the home at the day appointed." Verse 21 says this, "And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to her ways, and go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her." Verse number 27 is our text verse. Don't miss it tonight. The Bible said, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Chapter 9, if you would look there. Chapter 9 and verse 17. Look at verse number 14, rather. "For she sitteth at the door of her house and on the seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their way. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. but he knoweth not. I want you to take very careful note of that statement right there. But he knoweth not. He knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guest, if you have a pen handy, just circle that word guest, and that her guest are in the depths of hell. Tonight, if the Lord will permit me, I want to preach on this thought, a one-night stand in hell's hotel. Here's the thing about sin, young person. The world will fool you. The world will deceive you about what sin has to offer. But once you check in, and once you dabble with sin, and once it gets its claws on you, you may never check back out again. And I want to preach about this story of this young man. Let's pray as we ask God for his help tonight. Lord, we love you. Lord, I thank you so much for each and every young person that's here this week. And Lord, we want so badly to see God work in their life and decisions to be made. And Lord, I pray that you'd just give us a revival this week, Lord, that'll stir our hearts and convict us of our sin. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. Lord, help me as I preach. Lord, I pray that you'd just give me boldness, Lord, to say the things that you once said tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know if you can find a more descriptive and tragic tale of the horrors of sin than the story we read just a moment ago. The Bible does not tell us or reveal to us the name of this unfortunate young man, so for sake of putting a face with a name, we'll just refer to him this evening as the young simpleton. Verse 7 suggests the idea that the young simpleton was just out hanging out with his friends. I don't know what they were doing. I don't know what they were up to. Maybe coming back from a party, back from somewhere. But we know it was somewhere they shouldn't have been. And what these men didn't realize was is that as they're coming up the road and as they're laughing and cutting up and fooling around, what they don't realize is that somebody is watching them from up behind a window. And he can hear them as they're coming up the street. I'm sure they were making noises. I'm sure they were being rowdy. They were probably cussing. They were probably yelling obscenities to the girls that walked by. And the man behind the window, he knew these boys were up to no good. He knew they were up to trouble. It was not quite dark yet. The Bible said it was twilight, but it was still obviously bright enough outside and enough light where the man in the window could see what was going on. And to him, just the fact that these boys were still out at such an hour in this part of town was evidence that they were up to no good. Those foolish young men were at a very dangerous place in a very dangerous district of the city. This would have been where all the bars were and all the taverns were and all the lowlifes and all the drunks and all the skid row bums lived. And that's the direction that they were heading. Now, folks, I can't prove to you what happens between verses number 7 and verses number 8 of chapter 7 where we read a minute ago. But something makes one of these young men, this young simpleton, makes him separate from all those buddies that he was with. I don't know, perhaps maybe they dared him to walk down that street. Maybe they said, hey, if you had any guts, you'd go down there. Hey, if you was a real man, if you had any courage, I dare you. To go see what's at the end of that street. And I don't know how it happened or why it happened, but that young man began to separate from those buddies, and by himself he begins to walk down the infamous road. He knew down deep inside his conscience was telling him, this is a huge mistake. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't do this. His heart was beating fast. He was nervous. His stomach was nauseous. I don't know, and I can't prove it, but there's a lot of indication in this chapter that tells us that this young man was probably a religious young man. As a matter of fact, the things that he was tempted with by this woman that we'll meet in just a moment, she tempted him using religious talk and terminologies and phrases that he would have been used to. What he didn't realize is that he was walking straight toward hell's front door. And just a few steps ahead was a seductive serpent waiting to poison her next victim. And you hear me, Christian, temptation has many different faces. For Eve, it was a subtle serpent. For Samson, it was a seductive girlfriend. For Lot, it was looking towards Sodom and silencing his conscience as he got closer and closer and closer to the city. For Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver. For Achan, it was that accursed thing. For Amnon, it was the persuasion of one subtle friend. And the tempter's trap is as old as mankind. He wants you to think, like chapter 9 and verse number 17 says, he wants you to think that stolen waters are sweeter than other waters. And that bread eaten in secret is somehow better than bread eaten at a table with friends and family. And this was the temptress' offer that she made to the young simpleton. It sounded so intriguing. It sounded so dangerous. It suggested the idea that sin is sophisticated, and that those that embrace biblical morality are somehow naive and somehow simple and somehow stupid. Is that not how sin is sold to us in this day and age? Where things like pornography and illicit sexual relationships and all of those kind of things are billed as adult. The world wants to make sin look like it's sophisticated. Someday when you're mature, you'll be able to smoke. Someday when you're strong enough to handle it, you'll be able to drink. Someday when you're strong enough to make your own decisions, you can do drugs. And the world wants to make sin look like it's mature, like it's somehow sophisticated. And this is the way that she begins to play to his simple mind. She tells him, come on, be a man. Act grown up. Let's have some fun. And like an ox goeth to the slaughter, he follows her into her infamous house. The man in the window across the street had seen this happen before. And he knew that once that young man went in that house, he'd never come back out the same. He knew that that young man wasn't just walking into any ordinary house. But chapter 7 of verse 27 says, her house is the way to hell. He knew those bedrooms were not filled with perfumes and tapestries. He knew those bedrooms were chambers of death. And once inside, she shuts the door behind him. But his dream and his fantasy quickly, when the lights go off, his dream suddenly turns into a nightmare. And the woman with her arms around him suddenly turns into a livid corpse. The young man is gripped by fear as the corpse becomes a grinning skeleton with empty eye sockets and long bony arms and dreadful fingers that clutch and hold. The harlot had become not a horror, but a horror. The man behind the window stands there and he's grieved and he's disgusted because he knew that young man had just stepped into Hell's Hotel. And now once you check in, you may never check out. Sin is never what it seems. It's never how it's portrayed. The next morning when he awakens from his nightmare, the light shining in the room reveals the woman for what she really was. Not a gorgeous woman, not a beautiful woman, but there stands a
dreadful harlot
with her hand outstretched for a fee. He catches a glimpse of himself in a mirror, and he's disgusted by what he sees. And he thinks to himself, how could I have been so stupid? Why did I ever come to this place? Why did I ever do this? Why did I ever listen to those friends? He had entered Hell's Hotel, and that woman had sealed his doom. Her disease was now his disease, and worse still, the nightmare of that evening would haunt him for the rest of his life. I'm sure he thought to himself, I only came because I thought stolen waters were sweet. I only came because I thought that bread eaten in secret was pleasant. But I didn't know, I didn't know that the dead were there. And that her guests are in the depths of hell. Say, what was it, Brother Andy? It was a one-night stand in Hell's Hotel. What does the Bible say in James chapter 1 and verse number 15 about sin? It says, lust when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin when it is finished. When it is finished. When it is finished, what does it bring? It brings forth death. We rarely ever talk about sin when it is finished. When sin is finished, and it always has a finish line, it always has an objective, it always has somewhere that is trying to take you, and it always brings consequences into your life. Let me give you a few thoughts tonight. At Hell's Hotel, number one, when you come for a stay, there'll be a price to pay. Probably one of the biggest deceptions about sin is that it is always portrayed to be so safe. Look what she tells him in chapter number 7 and verse number 19 again. Look how she begins to argue with him and convince him. In verse number 19, she says, for the goodman is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come home at the day appointed. What was she telling to him? Hey, you're not going to get caught. Nobody's ever going to find out. Nobody's even home. It's safe. Come on in. It'll be okay. Let me tell you something, friend. There is a great danger in listening to somebody that will tell you, hey, I don't see anything wrong with this. How could it be so harmful when so many people are doing it? So many people drink. So many people smoke pot. So many people do this. So many people go there. Hey, listen, you better be careful of somebody that will tempt you to do those things. And I know that young people will sit here while a preacher's preaching and warning you about rock music and rap music and all of that kind of stuff. And you roll your eyes and you say, oh, how could it be so bad when so many people are listening to it? Let me tell you something, friend. Music can bring out the best or the worst in you. It can. It's amazing how you can always pick out the young people in the crowd that listen to rock, the wrong kind of music. Because it shows up all over you. You don't enjoy the services. You don't enjoy the games. You don't make decisions. You don't get excited about the preaching. You don't have a tender heart. You don't have a tear in your eye. Why? Because that's made you hard. It's hard in your heart. It's hard in your conscience. You can't listen to those rappers preach sex, drugs, and hate to you all day long, and it not affect your spirit? Doesn't affect me. Well, then why in the world do you got holes punched in your bedroom wall? From the last time you got mad, it does affect you. It does affect your spirit. And by the way, I'm not just talking about the hard rock and all of that kind of either. I'm talking about the soft rock and the country music and the love songs and all of that too. You say, oh, Brother Andy, what's so bad about that? Hey, let me tell you something, young ladies. You lay in bed at night with your earbuds in your ear and you listen to that, those love songs. And man, your heart just begins to beat and your emotions start playing tricks on you. And it's no wonder why we've got young people walking around at 15 years of age desperately in love with one another because they think that they're in love because music has got control of their emotions.
their emotions. The wrong kind of music, sensual music, to two young people that think they're in love is like putting gasoline on a campfire. Music is emotion. I would agree with that. You take any movie, your favorite movie, and you take out the soundtrack of that movie, and it's not near as good. What would Star Wars be without all those Star Wars soundtracks? You know? Those songs, as soon as you hear them, what would Indiana Jones be without that soundtrack? All of those things that you hear them, and that's the emotion. That's what makes the picture as good as they are, is the emotional music. So there's no doubt that music is emotion. You say, well, Brother Andy, that's really the only reason I listen to it. I just listen to it for the beat. I just listen to it for the emotion. Well, let me ask you this. What if that artist decides that they want to teach you something or indoctrinate you with something, like witchcraft or the occult? Or what if they want to plant some seeds in your mind against authority? What if they want to plant some seeds in your mind about sexuality? Oh, Brother Andy, let me tell you something. You cannot tell me that you honor God by listening to these singers that get up there and sing all this sexual stuff, and I don't even know the names of them anymore. But you know what I'm talking about. If MTV was around 50 years ago, it would have been pornography. The music videos that's out today would have been pornography. And yet this generation has unfiltered access through Pandora and Spotify and all of these other music streaming sources where you can listen to explicit content. And many of your parents aren't even aware at what you have access to. And you are training your mind. So guess what? If they want to teach you something, that music then goes from being pleasure to education. And you're learning things that you cannot unlearn. Sin always seems safe. We talked about dating and courting this morning, and I'm not encouraging it one bit. I'm telling you, it's a dangerous time in your life. But listen, I tell you what, if you don't do things the right way, and if you don't seek to honor God, and if you don't set some principles and some guardrails up in your life like we talked about this morning, living by principle, then that relationship that you think is heaven on earth will turn into hell on earth overnight, and I guarantee you that. Read about a young man named Amnon sometime. Amnon had a sick infatuation with a stepsister. Pretty disgusting, right? He didn't have the courage. He didn't have the courage to do what he had fantasized to do about, but a friend talked him into it. And here's a young man who was so desperately in love, he thought in his mind that he had literally made himself sick thinking about it. You know what happens the moment that he commits the sin and commits the crime? The Bible said that he hated her. And the hatred that he had for her ended up being greater than any love that he thought that he had for her in the first place. Oh, we're desperately in love. Isn't that amazing how that goes? You get two young people that are desperately in love. They can't live. They can't eat. They're so in love. They can't even function when the other person's not there. And then they break up, and they're arch enemies. And now you got a youth group that's dysfunctional. You just listen. You gotta be careful to guard your heart, to guard your emotion, because love is a deceiving word. Now, young ladies, you look at me for just a minute. All right, let me just tell you something. All these guys, let me tell you what they are. You ready? I'm about to pull the mask off right now. All these guys are con artists. Now listen to me. Hey, listen. You know what happens? Listen, no talking. Look this way. You know what a young man does whenever he's telling you that he loves you? He's messing with your emotions. And that young man will come to you and he'll say, I love. I mean, he's been practicing it. He's been in the mirror looking at himself going, I love you.
Hey, baby.
You know what he's hoping? He's hoping that he'll get your heart going. And you'll think, oh, look at those brown teddy bear eyes. The love boat is about to set sail. Ooh. Hey, listen. He'll mess with your emotion. Love is a deceptive word. It promises that it's going to last forever. It promises that it will always be true. It promises to be unconditional until she finds out she's pregnant. Now listen to me. Hey, listen to me. It's not time to fool around. Listen to what I'm saying. Love is a dangerous word to speak, and it has run many a good youth department, and it has seduced many a good godly young man or young lady into sacrificing their most precious gift to the selfish lust of a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And there's a price to pay when you don't live right. This is the price I pay. Just for one riotous day, years of regret and grief and sorrow without relief. Suffered I with my friends, suffered until the end, until the grave shall give me release. Small is the thing I bought, small is the thing at best. Small is the debt, I thought, but oh God, the interest. This is the price I pay, just for one riotous day, years of regret and grief. At Hell's Hotel, you come for a stay, there'll be a price to pay. You say, Brother Andy, what was the price that he paid? Look at verse number 23 again. The Bible said in verse 22 that he went after her straightway as an ox go to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks till a dart strike through his liver. I don't know what that is talking about right there, but what if that verse is talking about some type of venereal disease. Maybe something like hepatitis that attacks the liver. You come for a stay, you'll pay. You'll pay with your health. You'll pay with your health. Perhaps you could read that verse as saying that. Look at it again, verse number 23. Verse number 23. Till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to a snare and knoweth not. Maybe you could read it this way, that it is for the rest of his life. There's consequences. Young person, there's consequences for drugs. There's consequences for alcohol. There's consequences for immorality. You can laugh it off all you want to laugh about it. You won't be laughing someday. You won't be laughing someday. You'll pay with your health. Hey, you'll pay with your conscience. When Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said that he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, we know that Peter was forgiven. We know that the Lord never stopped loving Peter. The Lord never lost interest in Peter. But I wonder how many times Peter went back to his room, maybe after preaching a great message, maybe after a great revival, and went back to his room and fell on his face and began to weep for the night that he rejected our Savior. Don't you let MTV and BET and CMT and VH1 and all the other alphabet soup TV shows that are out there and cable shows that are out there. Don't you let them fool you, young person. There's a reason why suicide rates are at all-time high. You want to know why? It's because sin makes you feel like trash. And sin will rob you, young lady, young man. Sin will rob you of every bit of your joy. It'll take away everything precious from your life. It'll leave you feeling hopeless. It'll leave you feeling awful. You hear what I'm saying tonight, young person? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to be real to you. I'm trying to tell you, listen, this thing about serving God, it's serious business, because there's an adversary, the devil, that walks about seeking whom he may destroy. He's not out to harm. He's not out to just deceive. He's out to devour, to destroy. You'll pay with your conscience. You'll pay with your health. How about this? You'll pay with your testimony. What that young simpleton didn't realize that night is there had already been an eyewitness to his crime. Somebody had already watched every footstep that he took. He was already caught and he didn't know it. That next morning when he woke up, he was going to have to crawl out a window. He was going to have to sneak out in the daylight, hoping that nobody saw him. If he was caught, if somebody found out about it, in those days, he could have been taken to the correction stocks like we read about a while ago. He could have been punished. Maybe taken out in the city square and put in those stocks and his legs and his arms and his head weighed down in those stocks. And everybody that saw him would come by and would spit on him and they'd throw rotten tomatoes in his face. And he knew if he was caught, boy, it was going to be damaging to his testimony. You'll pay with your testimony. Nobody that enters into Hell's Hotel, nobody that gets into sin ever comes back out the same way that they went in. And I've seen many a young lady leave with that beautiful countenance, that blush wiped from their faces. I've seen many a preacher boy that had the fire of God in their heart stripped of that fire and stripped of that touch of God on their life. You never leave the same. You'll pay with that conscience and you'll pay with that testimony. This is the price I pay. Just for one riotous day, years of regret and grief and sorrow without relief. Let me say at Hell's Hotel next that all the stairs lead down. The Bible says in chapter 7 and verse number 27, it says this: her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That man watching from his window, he knew that young man was doomed before he ever got in the front door. From the moment, listen, he started down that street, he knew that young man was doomed. He had watched every footstep and knew what was coming next. And the Bible tells us his footsteps. The Bible shows us every move that young man made that night. Can I tell you what I believe his very first fatal step was? Was when he decided to go and hang out with those friends. Now, I don't know much about the young simpleton. I already told you that I thought that he probably had a religious background and he probably was a pretty good kid. Perhaps this was his first time to ever really go out and party. Perhaps this was his first time to ever be alone with those guys. I don't know. But I guarantee you he wishes that he wouldn't have listened to their dare. I guarantee you he wishes that he wouldn't have been with them that night. You say, who were these friends? Well, I don't really know. Perhaps, preacher, these were some of, maybe they were some of Rehoboam's friends. I don't know. You say, who was Rehoboam? Rehoboam was King Solomon's son. And whenever he finally got the throne after his daddy died, he went and started getting counsel about how to be a good king. And he went to the old men, the gray hairs that had good advice, and he should have listened to them because they had been around. They had served with his daddy. They had served with his granddaddy. They knew something about leadership, but he didn't listen to them. He went to his friends, the ones that he came up with and grew up with. They gave him bad advice, and he listened to that, and it destroyed the kingdom. It divided it. Maybe this was some of the friends young Simpleton was hanging out with that night. I don't know. But he started down that street. The second fatal step I believe he took was in verse number 8. And that's when he went near her corner. Did you see that? Passing through the street near. I don't think he intended on messing up the way he did. I don't think he set off down that street thinking that he would have ever gotten into that trouble that he got into. He just wanted to go near it. He just wanted to see if he could get close to it without getting in trouble. But you play with fire, you get burned. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs, enter not in the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men. It doesn't say resist it. It says avoid it. Avoid it. Turn from it and pass away. You get too close to temptation, you get in trouble. And this is what happens, young person. Let me tell you, if you're tempted for too long, you'll sin. Did you know that? Because we all have a sinful nature. We're all flesh. Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, watch and pray. If you know the rest of the verse, you can help me finish it. Watch and pray lest you enter into sin. Is that what it says? Watch and pray lest you enter into fornication. Is that what it says? No. Watch and pray lest you enter into what? Temptation. Oh. So we've got to stay away from the very temptation of sin. Why? Because it doesn't matter how good of a Christian you are. It doesn't matter if you're one of Jesus Christ's 12 disciples. Every human being has a flesh. That's why we preach girls ought to hang out with the girls and boys ought to hang out with the boys. That's why we tell parents, hey, don't leave the internet in your kid's bedroom. Don't give them unfiltered internet access on their phones and on their tablets. It's not because we don't trust you. It's just that we don't trust you. You know why? Because curiosity is the devil's greatest weapon. It's curiosity. That's what he used on Eve, our very first parents. He got her curious. Is there really more? Is God keeping something from me? What will happen if I try it? So we got to avoid that place. We got to avoid that place of temptation. The Bible said he went on the street near her corner. The third fatal step was in verse number 13. And that was when the young man allowed her to kiss him. Boy, you talk about a brazen woman. You talk about a bold, wicked woman. She saw him, he came close, and she caught him, and she kissed him. Let me tell you something, young person, and you look up in here. There's a reason why we preach hard against holding hands, against making out, against kissing before you're married, against physical contact. You want to know why we preach those things? It's not because your pastor's crazy. You know why he preaches it? He's not a fool. He's wise. He knows that, hey, listen, all of that stuff, the holding hands, the hugging, the kissing, the making out, it's all driven by your passions. And anyone caught in a moment of passion has no conscience. That harlot's kiss sealed his fate. At that moment, stolen water seemed so sweet. The fourth and final step that he took down the stairway to hell was in verse number 21 when the Bible said that he yielded to her. At that point, it was too late to turn back. The lust had turned into temptation. The temptation had turned into sin, and sin would follow him to his grave. And let me tell you something, young person, we want to keep you from ever reaching that point in your life. All the stairs lead down. Number three, if you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Number three, at Hell's Hotel, all the guest rooms are prison cells. Did you hear what she said in chapter 9 and verse number 18? Look at what she says. She says, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You know what I believe these prison cells are? I believe they're prison cells of addiction. Addiction. We have young people at 15 and 16 and 17 years of age with all kind of controlling addiction in their life. I'm thinking of a young man right now, and his parents are so grieved about him. They just don't know what to do about him because they can see his future's heading in a certain direction, but he's bound. He's completely addicted to pornography. Addiction. There could be a young person sitting in here today that you've already developed an appetite for alcohol. You've already developed an appetite for the nicotine and drugs, and it doesn't take much. It doesn't take long. Addiction. I had a pastor tell me, he said he had a man that he knew of that was a heroin addict, and he had tried to get clean, and he went into a motel way up north where the hotels have those radiator heaters. I mean, those things are as heavy as a boat anchor. And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to lock myself in this room and I'm going to handcuff myself to this hotel radiator so that I can't do drugs. A couple days later, somebody saw him walking down the street dragging a hotel radiator. You talk about enslaved. You talk about bondage. Prison cells. Prison cells. I had a young lady come up to me. I was preaching in Kansas City, Missouri, and she came up to me after a service just weeping. Beautiful young lady, 16 years old. She told me, Brother Randy, she said, I'm so glad I came to this youth conference tonight. She said, last night I climbed up the water tower in our town, and I was standing on the edge of that water tower, and I was getting ready to jump off and kill myself, and I sat up there for hours trying to get the courage, and I just couldn't get enough courage to jump off. I said, young lady, you're 16 years old. You've got your whole life ahead of you. Why? Why would you want to throw your life away at 16? You want to know why? Because sin is awful. It's dirty. It takes away your joy. It takes away your peace. It takes away your happiness. Prison cells. Prison cells of addiction. We have a culture today that's so bound and so enslaved by addiction. I'm through tonight, but I want to end the message by asking a very important question. As you listen to this story and you think about everybody that you've heard of tonight that's involved in this story, I wonder in your mind who you would consider to be the biggest fool in this message. I mean, that night a terrible crime had been committed against that young man, against God. So who should take the blame for that tragedy? Perhaps tonight we think about some of the people involved, and most of you would say, Brother Andy, I'll tell you who should be blamed. I think some blame should go to those friends. And they should have never dared him. They should have never put that kind of pressure on him. Listen, I hate friends. I hate the kind of friend that tries to lower your standards and tries to push you to do things that you know's wrong. You've been there. You've been with that kind of friend. And they just push you and push you and push you to try to do something wrong. You say, Brother Randy, I think some of those friends should be to blame, and I don't disagree with that. Maybe tonight you think, well, Brother Randy, I think we should put the blame on that harlot. I mean, after all, the Bible said she was dressed seductively. She did lead him right into the sin. She did brazenly go to him and catch him and kiss him. Perhaps we should put all the blame on her. But most of you tonight would disagree. You believe that all the fault should be put on the young simpleton. Because after all, he never should have been with the wrong crowd. And he never should have listened to their dare. And he certainly never should have went near her corner in that part of town. And that's true. But I believe there's still one more person in this story that deserves some blame. I still believe there's one more person in this story who deserves some punishment. You say, who is it? I believe the biggest fool that night was the man who watched it all from behind his window. He saw every step that young man took, and he never tried to do anything to stop it. You say, Brother Andy, who was the man hiding behind the window? He was the king. This was King Solomon. This was the wisest man that ever lived. He knew what that boy was headed for. And he didn't do anything to stop it. He was the king. He could have sent a guard down there and arrested him. He could have sent a servant down there and prevented him and made him go home. But I believe at that point in Solomon's life that his mind and his life had gotten so deprived in sin that his own curiosity got the best of him, and he was willing to sit up in that window like a peeping Tom rather than save that young man's life. He knew what was in there. Listen to him. He knew what the bedroom looked like. He knew what the furniture looked like. He knew what the woman's perfume smelled like. And he didn't do anything to stop him. Young person, you hear me tonight. You hear this preacher. I don't want to be the kind of friend that stands back and lets my friends wreck and ruin their lives. I don't want to be the kind of friend that covers up sin. I don't want to be the kind of friend that holds back and that just lets them ruin their life. I remember a few years ago at camp, we had a group of girls that were there one summer, and they were just hard-hearted girls. And all week long we were having good services, and teenagers were making decisions, and every night the altars were full, but there was about 8 girls. They wouldn't budge. They were hard-hearted. And I remember one invitation, and brother, you know how those invitations get at camp, and the Holy Spirit of God was just thick in that room, and young people were making decisions, and the conviction was so intense in that service that those girls knew they needed to get out and go to the altar. But they knew if one of them broke and one of them went forward, they would all have to go forward. So they huddled up, they grabbed a hold of each other, and they stood there and they held each other and prevented each other from going forward and making decisions. That's wicked. That's wicked. You don't be the friend that talks your buddy out of making a decision this week. You don't be the friend when your friend raises their hand to make a decision, you put their arm back. You don't be that kind of friend. How many times have I known of teenagers covering up sin? They know something's going on. They know something bad is happening to somebody, and they'll keep a tight lip rather than saving that person's life. That's not the friend I want to be. You know what kind of friend I want to be? I want to be the friend that stands out there in the middle of the road and says, hey, hey, stop, stop, stop. Don't go here. Don't do this. You're going to ruin your life. You're going to wreck your life. Now the Bible says, temptation, it lieth wait at every corner. There's always going to be temptation, young person. There's always going to be temptation to do wrong. But you listen to what I'm saying. If you don't avoid sin like it can kill you, then it probably will. Say, what was it? Proverbs chapter 7. It was a one-night stand at Hell's Hotel. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody talking.